Well, today we get to walk through the fourth psalm. We're not doing every single one of these. This is not a 150-week series. I think we're actually in a doubling pattern, 1, 2, 4, I think even next week's 8. That didn't go the whole time, just so happens. But today, I think this psalm is one that allows us to really focus on what does it mean to be human and how do we become the kind of calm, confident person the Lord has called us to be. Confident in His trust, in His grace, in what He's doing. And I want to start by talking a little bit about patterns. We'll get to the psalm in a second. But I think patterns are underappreciated when we talk about things. So, you know, the Messenger of Hope was here at, the scholars were here at 9:30. I've got, you know, college kids, high school kids, et cetera, here. And when I have conversations with young people, I think it's the patterns that people miss so often when they think about who do they want to become. It's almost never the one-time thing that actually changes the trajectory of your life. I mean, listen, I was watching soccer Friday night. We looked amazing in the first half against Paraguay. I loved watching us dominate. 3-0 was a blast. But also, I look at that soccer game and I'm like, none of them got there accidentally. Like, there's no part of me that's sitting there and going, well, Arthur Jones has created the patterns in his life to be that good at soccer. We've got basketball. I got to watch a lot of the Knicks, Spurs. I was rooting for the Spurs. That didn't go well. But I was realizing, like, as you watch people excel in what they do, nothing happens by accident. If you want to be great at something, if you want your brain to be capable of something unbelievable, it actually has way more to do with the patterns that you build up in your life than a one-time accident. I spent some time at the Grand Canyon, and it's one of those things where you see the water and what the water can do over time. With time, you and I can do anything. With time and a consistent pattern, we can transform any part of our lives. Particularly for young people, what I try to do is get them to think about 5 years in the future. True for older people too, I suppose. I'm not there yet, but getting closer every year. And I think it's like someone who's 25. I look at them and I say, I want you to write down who you want to be at 30. There's no way a 25-year-old can think about 35. There's just, their brain breaks when they think about wife, kids, or whatever. And you're like, there's just no mechanism. But they could think about 30. They could think about 5 years in the future. I do think for someone who's 75, that's probably true to think about how you're going to be at 80. But 80 to 80, you know, 75 to 85, still a large jump. What I try to get them to do then is reverse engineer. So let's say you're, you know, 25 and you say, "This, I want to have this kind of job at 30. I want to have be in this kind of a relationship. I want to have this kind of community." Well, then you ought to be able to look at your calendar, your budget, your day-to-day habits, and sit there and go, am I accomplishing the kinds of things that will help me be that kind of person here in 5 years? I think in a church, one of the things that I love most about church is that we see people that we want to be like. There are amazing saints of the church here. And so many times, I mean, I remember growing up, and there were these saints in the church. Saints, by the way, in the Methodist or Protestant world means Christians. We'll talk about that later this fall. And All Saints, it doesn't mean like sanctified people that do miracles, okay? That's a, but for us, that's what I mean. And I look around this room, and I see saints present here today. When I grew up, I remember thinking that there were just some amazing women. In Howe, Texas, when I was 7 to 11 years old, there were two women that were just remarkable. A woman by the name of Mama Snell. I loved her. Once we drove up to the church on a Saturday afternoon and she was sweeping the front porch because she wanted it to be hospitable and welcoming for the new people that were going to come on Sunday. I remember my dad looking at me and going, someday I want to be like Mama Snell. Marty Cannaday is another one. In fact, we got to baptize her great-grandchild 2 weeks ago here in this space. And I remember thinking just, man, I'd love to be as kind as Marty and her husband, Robbie. Even in this room, I mean, I look at Scott and Sue Smith. They wouldn't have come had they known I was going to talk about them. But I've known Scott since I was in high school, leading other Methodist stuff. You'd have no idea because he's the guy who does the root coffee. They lead a lot of the things downstairs. That he's got a remarkable job. He has a remarkable history in leading the Methodist Church. And here he is, just a humble servant every week. One day, I want to be like Scott and Sue Smith. These people where you look at and you go, well, I want to be like them. I want to care for others the way they care for them. Friends, this doesn't happen by accident. You cannot be who God has made you to be just by going about your day and not praying, Lord, help me be who you want me to be. Help me develop that skill, that talent. And it's all about the patterns that you create. It's not going to happen by accident. It's because you decide you're going to create the daily and weekly patterns and habits that result in who you wanted to be. This poem, I think, is about that. Because it begins with pain and distress. And I think a lot of people stop there. What they don't do is process with all the pain and difficulty that we have as humans. How do you transfer that pain into trust in the Lord, knowing that God actually does have it? That in spite of all the crazy that exists in the world and the crazy in our lives, how do you and I live our lives with such a pattern that it moves all the pain and brokenness that we experience into the joy of the Lord that becomes who we are made to be. So I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then I'm going to go back and divide it into a couple chunks. Here we are, Psalm 4, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy. When their grain and new wine abound, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. It begins with this call of pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? We'll get to Psalm 22 later in this season, in this series. Well, the questions of, God, why is there distress and brokenness? I do think one of the interesting things that Brian Colligan and our student ministry has is one of the challenges of youth is that youth doesn't fully understand what the pain will end up being. The breakup in eighth grade doesn't feel quite the same as actually the divorce in your 20s. At the same time, when you're in eighth grade, it feels that bad. Like you don't know pain is pain. As they said in the Princess Bride movie, like pain is pain. Like it's hard to manage that kind of pressure. And yet as humans, the reality is that all of us experience that pain. I do think sometimes there are people who look at me as a pastor, as a preacher, and they say, man, if only he would pray for me, he would take away my distress. If only, because I do think that people look at preachers and they go, well, I think God answers their prayers more than mine. Listen, I don't know that I believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that you have access to the Lord just as much as I do. I am happy, however, to enter into your pain with you, but what I'm going to be trying to do is to sit with you in your pain and brokenness and say, listen, you're not alone. How do you pivot from that brokenness into something better? I mean, here's the opening. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Those initial questions, I believe, are the questions that every single one of us has. There's not a single human I know that can go through life without that kind of anguish and pain. And if you pay attention, it's not just anguish and pain, but it's anguish and pain over a series of time, over a section of time, because he says, why won't you hear my distress? Will you answer my prayer? How long, O Lord? Like this segment of, listen, it ain't gonna be simple. Every single one of us has some gash in our hearts or life. And if you haven't yet, just wait a minute. Like, it's going to happen for humans. That gash is something that we humans, frankly, all of us need to see within one another, because in order to know that we're not alone in the pain of the world. Now that I've been a pastor here for 16 years, I've been here for a lot of pain. Lost children, children who died, children, parents who died, divorces, really tragic things that have taken place. I've also been here for some of the most amazing, joyous things that have ever existed. But when you're in the midst of that distress, it's helpful to know that you're not alone. The number one thing that I hear from people when they come in is that they heard that I was divorced and that I've talked about it from the pulpit, and I don't walk around, you know, with a shame on it. The Lord has blessed the healing of that. But when I first came here to St. Andrew, I had this gash that I didn't know how to heal. And frankly, I didn't heal it. The Lord did, and Becky. Of actually helping me process kind of what does it look like when you have experienced loss and brokenness that just breaks you and reshapes your identity. If you've walked into this church today and that's you, I need you to realize that every other person in this room has a similar kind of gash of pain, of brokenness, of loss. Many of them are of our own doing. Some of them are just really bad luck. But we have all entered into this. It's why I love the psalmist, is David, the king of Israel. He is sitting there as God's anointed. I mean, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I mean, Jesus coming in going, "That's my great, 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 great," keeps going for a while, "grandfather," realizing, and he's the one sitting there going, "How long, O Lord?" Being a Christian is not a kind of get out of jail free card, like we're playing Monopoly from pain, misery, and difficulty. Here's what we have that no one else has. It's not that we get to escape pain. It's not that we get to leave it behind. What it is the ability to move from that pain into a place of resurrection and hope. From whatever difficulty we have into a place of peace, into a place of joy. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what the world does when it comes to these patterns? It continues a negative, nasty, brutal, ruminating spiral. So that when you are going through your day, you think these negative thoughts because you see how broken the world is and there's no hope and there's no ability to transform it outside of that pain. I had a seminary friend who lost her faith in God. She didn't go to my seminary, but I met her later, and she looked at me and she goes, "I don't have any hope." And I went, yeah. That's what Jesus is for, by the way, in case you were curious. Like, I know you learned a lot about the Bible. Let me introduce you to Jesus, who's the kind of guy who entered human flesh, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and provides us the ability to see a different life, to not be conformed to the pattern of death and dysfunction in our world, but be transformed by new neural patterns that allow us to be different. If you were with Allison and Leanne Young as they talked about the mind and scripture, you realize that what neuroscience has taught us is actually what the Bible's been talking about for thousands of years, that God made us, the world is broken, and yet we actually can change the patterns in which we operate. That we can, I mean, your neurons, you just develop what you practice. So if all you do is practice your negative, broken, nobody likes me, everyone's gonna hate me, let's just go eat worms kind of mentality, you miss Jesus. You miss it, there's actually hope. You miss it, there's actually goodness. And in fact, the psalmist, David, he continues, and he says that there's a way to have your mind silent. It says, "Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." This phrase of when you are on your beds, search your heart and be silent. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to bed, it's the hardest time to turn my brain off. where you lay down and you think about what you've messed up. You think about fears. Man, when you're in this ruminating just means you're kind of, you can't get out of a loop, like you're in a negative cycle. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go to social media, okay? It's just a negative spiral and cycle, and you can't seem to find your way out of it. One of my best practices when it comes to these things is that you write down the pain that you have, or the fears that you have, or the things that you are worried about. I highly recommend it. And then remember to come back to it later. We were cleaning out our house one day. It doesn't happen often. When it does, you got to take advantage and go all the way. And we were running through something. Becky looked at something and goes, "What is this?" And it was an old journal from like 2014 or 15 when I was here. And it was all of my thoughts about what was wrong with St. Andrew. I had written them down. I mean, don't get me wrong, I've always loved St. Andrew, but when you're in the inside, there are always problems. There are always things to kind of go, okay, how do you solve this thing? There's always a, how do you get over this? And it was years later that I ran across this. And you know the craziest part for me? Every single thing that I was worried about. And I mean, I'm writing down like the psalmist, like, oh God, where are you on this stuff? This has lasted a little bit longer than I thought. Every single one of them was just solved. And I realized what I have in my head is not what the Lord has in his head. And the transition has got to be in rehearsing a different pattern. This is why the Bible matters, is that when you have a pattern of negativity, you got to find a way of stopping that pattern and trusting in the Lord. It's why the scripture reminds you to remember how God has been faithful. So that for the Israelites, it was, listen, you were once slaves under Pharaoh and you were freed. You got to the Red Sea and you walked through it. You were hungry in the wilderness and he gave you manna. Friends, I can do this for my own life. That there was a time when I did not know that God had good things in store for me. Times where I despaired, where I would write down lists of, God, could you ever fix this? And looking back, I go, God did it. I didn't know. You and I have got to live a different kind of pattern where we trust that actually everything's going to be all right. I was in New York this week. This is our birthday month for me and Becky. And we got tickets to a Broadway show on Tuesday night. It was fun because they had just, like, two of the people had just won Best Supporting Actor and Actress, like, and we got to show up at their first show after they won Tony's, which was awesome. I didn't realize we were showing up for the Knicks games, too. And New York on Monday night was a little wild. We had a nice kind of, you know, sunset walk across Brooklyn Bridge. We took the subway uptown, and we were like, well, hey, well, let's just walk by. There were some, like, public watch parties. We were naive, shouldn't have maybe done this, but we did. And we decided to walk by Bryant Park during the first quarter. This wasn't, like, at the end of the game, and Becky and I were walking through, and like, we're going. This is crazy. People did get arrested that night. Like, that was, a Spurs fan got beat up where I was just 2 hours earlier. And I'm like, well, Becky wouldn't let me shout, go Spurs. She's smart. And, but we end up going back to our hotel room because we were like, well, this town's nuts. Like, there was a guy who had his trunk open and had a 40-inch television in his trunk and 150 people watching it on 6th Avenue. It was wild. It was fun. But then I was like, we're done. So I went upstairs to our hotel room. This is, by the way, what wisdom looks like when you get older. And we go up, and there's a German beer hall right across the street from where we were staying. And I tried to go in there, but then I realized there's no way I could hide that I wasn't rooting for the Knicks, and I can't fake anything in my life. So Becky was like, we're out. Also, there was no room. But we go up to the room, and here's what happened. I realized that because you could hear the cheers out on the street and then the, like, anguish, our TV was 22 seconds ahead of the TV down on the street. I've never had more fun watching a game in my life. Because here I am in the room and I'm watching, I mean, Brunson miss a shot and you hear the, I would time it. oh, and you're like, I know it's coming. And you sit there and you're like, it was so much fun. Also, they lost. I enjoyed that. And so it was like a really nice setup watching this entire thing take place. And so much of what I realized in my life is that I don't believe that God has every single detail written out into our future. I believe God allows us choice in that process. And yet, at the same time, what God has promised is that everything's going to be okay. That actually, no matter what pain and anguish and difficulty you're going through, don't you know that God is somehow going to make it okay? Even in the face of death, even in the face of fear, even in the face of loss. I mean, do you ever wonder if the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the disciples went to sleep that night? Maybe they couldn't sleep. They laid their heads on their beds and wept. Do you ever think that they thought about the words of Jesus in their heads when he said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself"? When he said, "Consider the lilies of the field. They're adorned in all this splendor. Don't you know that God is going to take care of it? Don't you know that God cares way more about you than the sparrow or the lilies, and he is going to care for you in this?" So that when you are able to pivot with a pattern that leads to trust, with a pattern of faithfulness, remembering how God has been faithful in the past, where you can actually lay your head on the pillow at night, and even in the midst of anxiety and fear, you're able to quiet your mind, hand it over to the Lord, and go to sleep. Here's how it ends. Many, Lord, are asking, "Who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when your grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." The challenge of a Christian life, the opportunity of a Christian life, is that we get to take that negative, nasty spiral in our world and flip it and realize that actually God is good and that the world isn't actually as broken as it has been stated, because God is moving and doing something in our world. Have you seen the memes of the Europeans coming to America, discovering we're not as bad as their social media indicates? It's really fun. You should see it. Like, watching a European experience Buc-ee's for the first time is just hilarious. The European mind can't understand Buc-ee's. There's just no mechanism where they can understand the joy of a Buc-ee's stop. I mean, they're eating like brisket off deer corn, and they're going, "This is heaven!" And you're like, "Yes, welcome to America. We're not as bad as you think we are." But you realize that there's so many times in our lives where we have believed a negative story and we have not heard the good news. We have not heard the good news that actually there is hope in the midst of our pain, that no matter what kind of difficulty you have, what anguish you have, or how long it's been going on, there is a God. That God has been made flesh. He died. He rose from the dead. And if you're sitting here today wondering where there is hope, it comes from a God who has already promised there is victory. You cannot, in this world, find a thing that God cannot fix in this life or the life to come. And so we Christians lay our head to sleep, trust in the Lord, and say, "God, somehow you're going to make this right. Can't wait to see it happen." And God's saying, like I was up on that hotel room looking down, "It's all going to be okay." Would you pray with me? Gracious God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Right now, God, there is someone who is in distress this morning and wonders how they're going to find peace. God, there are people here who have found your peace. Give them wisdom for how to communicate that peace to others. God, as we come and we still live in a broken and hurting world, would you remind us that you have come to bridge the gap, that you have died and rose from the dead, and that that victory is already present. God, would we live knowing that you have the future and somehow all is going to be made right? That one day when there's a new heaven and a new earth, that the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, that there is no more crying and no more tears and no more pain, That God, you will make all things new. Remind us, God, that we are part of those all things. That that thing which gives us anguish and fear, you will make that new. That thing that paralyzes us at night, you will make that new. That God, you will be present. Give us confidence and peace, and let us tell the story. Amen.